Give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing songs unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. He hath remembered his covenants forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. And he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When you were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine unto the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before him, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chamber of their kings. He spake and their king diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. And he smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coast. He spake, and the locusts came and the caterpillars, that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their land, of their ground. He smote also the firstborn of their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the day. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promises, and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness. And he gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labors of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 12:6, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but heaven, but also heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have seen your shaking from time to time throughout the earth. When your presence has come down, Lord, and you've spoken through the lips of a man who surrendered himself to thee, we call him prophets, you call him your prophet. And thus, Father, we see that you spoke mouth to mouth through these servants. And Lord, we saw your actions and what you did. But your scripture tells us that the people did not know your ways. That only Moses, your prophet, knew your ways, but the people saw your actions. And so, Lord, we know that this scripture has been fulfilled in our day, that the people saw your actions, but they have not known your ways. And so, Lord, we pray that we would subserviate our minds, and Lord, bring our minds and our hearts into a submissive understanding, O God, to a place where we have submitted our minds to the mind of Christ. And may the mind of Christ be in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's important to understand what David meant by what he said here, because we see the same thing as repeated in the Psalter. Now, there are two doctrinal principles that William Branham was opposed by the naysayers more than any others. And that was, number one, the principle of vindication, which is this, that God is here to back up one man. So, just be still and know, as the scripture says, or in other words, just shut up and listen. And I'm not saying that to you, I'm just saying that we need to shut up and listen to a vindicated prophet. Okay. We see in Psalm 103, David teaches us the importance of vindication when he says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. You see, God allowed the people to see the manifestations of his presence and his power and his glory, and yet he made known his ways, the understanding of why he did those things to his prophet. Here we see that although the people actually saw the vindication in operation, they did not understand it because God's ways were still not visible to them. It took faith, which is the sixth sense, to know the ways of God and the people. Although they could see the pillar of fire and the cloud of fire, yet they were not seeing with the inner sense called faith what God was doing. But they were seeing with their eyes and hearing with their ears, but not understanding with their hearts. First we hear Moses tell us this was the condition of the people at the first Exodus in Deuteronomy 29 and 4. He said, "Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." Now that's Deuteronomy. That's the last book they wrote. Then we hear Isaiah repeating this in Isaiah 6 and 10. "Make the heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed." Again we see in Isaiah 32 and 3, "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken." Then Jeremiah the prophet again repeats this in Jeremiah 5:21. "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." And then we hear Jesus speak the same condition. He shows us the same condition in Matthew 13:10-17 when he gives a parable. He says, "And the disciples came and they said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" In the book of Mark, they say, the question is, "Why do you speak to them on the outside in parables?" He answers it unto them, "Because it is given unto you on the inside to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath or echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not or echoes not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he's echoing. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing actually see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, they should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they do see, and your ears, for they do hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Now, it's interesting to note, and if you would, you could do a study on this yourself, but you'll find that most of the apostles were under 20 when they followed Jesus. John was said to be 16. You know, John Mark, or they called him Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, he was about 4 or 5 years old. He wasn't a follower. He was just a little kid like my grandchildren. But he hung around Peter, and he got to know Peter, and he quoted many things that Peter said. But the fact is that they were young men. That explains why so many times they had such fear among them. Like when the rain was coming down, the winds were coming down, they acted like children more than they acted like grown adults. In fact, many times Jesus called them his little children. I think they say Peter was the oldest among them, and he was married. Doesn't mention about the other being married. Now, Matthew must have been a little bit older because he was a tax collector, but then again, people in the military were 15 to 18 years old. The ones that had been seasoned and were around, they were maybe in their early 20s. They didn't last a whole lot after that. So you're looking at people that weren't our age that were following Jesus. They were young people. A lot of zeal. Doesn't mention anything about the jobs of most of them, because in the Jewish tradition, they began their education at 3 years old. Then at 5, they began more instruction. They began instruction in the Torah, in the Scriptures. And then when they reached, I think, 13, they were bar mitzvah, and they were considered an adult at that point. And by the age of 15, they began to study. If they were going into the priesthood, they began to study they made that decision, and they went into the priesthood. So you have all these young guys that were of that age that were following Jesus. Now, I don't know. I think John, they say, was the youngest of them. The others were maybe 19, 20, maybe 21, 22. Doesn't give us a big age, but here comes this 33-year-old guy along. He was almost double the age of John. They looked up to Jesus. He was rabbi. He was their instructor. And so he taught them. Didn't Jesus say that we should be like little children? All right, so when we hear the Apostle Paul echo the same thought in Romans 11 and 8, he says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Notice again in Acts 28 and 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul has spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dealt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the gospel of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now we hear William Branham warn us in this sermon that is phenomenal, that this phenomena will repeat in this day. And frankly, we have seen the fulfillment of this when we speak to those people who have left the message and now believe in a Trinity and all forms of undoubting doctrine. And why is this? Because they did not receive God's prophet that he personally vindicated, that God personally vindicated, that he was with them. God said, when you see him, you see me. But they did not have the faith to believe this, and so although they saw with their eyes, but in their hearts they were still blinded to the reality of his presence among us. And I personally believe that many people who follow Brother Vail's ministry and believe in the parousia of Christ have doubts that God is really here. They might say, well, he was here with Brother Branham. They might even go to the place, well, he was here with Brother Vail, but he's still not here. He left somehow. I mean, he was here with Brother Vail, but somehow he's gone. He's not here. Let me tell you, a vindicator prophet said, the Holy Spirit will lead us to the money. If he's still here, he's still leading. But he's only willing to lead those who are willing to be led. You see? In Psalm 95, we see that because the people did not know God's ways, they erred in their hearts concerning what God was doing. Psalm 95, 8-11 tells us, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Listen, we are going through our wilderness just like the people in Egypt went through their wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Why do they err? Because they don't know his ways. That's why. Mm-hmm. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. But never forget that Moses knew God's ways, but the people did not. They only saw his acts, but they could not put it together like Moses could put it together, because they were not ordained to it. From Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now David told us that Moses, God's prophet, understood the ways of God, but the people only saw the acts, but did not understand the whys and wherefores because behind those actions of God. But God revealed his mind to his prophet first. It is always that way, and then the prophet reveals God's way to the people if the people will believe all that the prophets have spoken. From Amos 3 and 7 we read, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." Now, I don't understand why people could, you know, leave the message and then say, "Well, I don't believe that Brother Branham is a prophet of Malachi 4. What more are you looking for? You see, the problem is people want to make Brother Branham, the man, infallible. Brother Branham, the man, was not infallible. Only God is infallible. I can go and show you in Scripture where almost everyone, in fact, I can show you where every one of the prophets made mistakes as a human being. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And yet the words that are written in the epistles of Peter, I believe, are "Thus saith the Lord." Paul made mistakes. Paul actually went and he held the garments while they were stoning Stephen. See? Paul had a hot temper. Paul as a human being made human mistakes. Every prophet of God is a human being, and every prophet of God makes human mistakes, but there was one who didn't, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So when we look at, when we make the mistake of trying to make William Branham God, we're actually entering into a blasphemous relationship. We've got to understand that that was a man sent from God. But God himself has come down to this hour. That's why Brother Vail spent 20 years on showing his presence. Who's come down? Then because the people didn't know who came down, because they didn't understand the difference between Father and Son, he had to preach Godhead for another 10 years. Well, the man said in desperation, he said, "They have seen the great hand of God, they saw all of his miracles, and then they come under the sign of the token. And while they were under the sign of the token, they taken the communion in desperation. For they knew at that time God was fixing to strike with judgment." And it was a shaking time. It was a time where every man was examining himself, because the word of the prophet had not failed one time. It had been proven to be true. Whatever he said, it happened just exactly the way that he said it. The pillar of fire was still there. And then the prophet had announced that God would only pass over when he saw the token at the door, and it was a desperation time. That's why I say, all of you, make sure you've got the token. You want to see your children saved you want to see them saved and on the other side, you just be praying for them. You apply that token. When you pray, you say, "Lord, I'm praying because it's your spirit in me praying for them. I'm intercessing. I'm an intercessor for them as you are the intercessor for all of us." I'd imagine the children, when they saw those big black wings drop down from the sky like the smoke settling over the city, the screams coming from every house, the children might have went to their daddy and said, "Daddy, are you sure that we're under the token?" And he could go to the door, look upon the post and the lintel and say, "Son, that's according to his word." Now remember, "I'm your oldest child, Daddy. Are you positive?" "I am positive. That's according to what the prophet told us, and he has the word of the Lord. He said, 'When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Take a lamb for a house.' I brought all of you children in. You're my oldest, my firstborn. That's the one that's dying all out in there. But there is the blood. That's what 'Thus saith the Lord' was. So rest, my son, rest at ease, because God made the promise." See? "Well, Daddy, why you got shoes on? Why you got the staff in your hand? Why have you got a piece of bread in one hand and a lamb in the other? In the other hand, why is there bitter herbs and things? What are you eating it? What's the sweet? What's that? The sweat running off your face about? Son, death's fixing to strike." See, it was a time of desperation, and I believe we're living in that day again, where we're coming to the end. We're coming to see those things. The nations are vying, like Jesus said. They said, when will be the time of the end? He said, "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." He said, "There'll be signs in the skies and wonders and all these things, earthquakes in diverse places, all these things. When you see them, lift up your head and rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh." That means near. Sure. "It's now at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll come in with him and I'll sup with him and he with me." Now, I believe that we're living in the days that we're, or otherwise, the days that we're living in should cause the church to go completely into desperation. I believe since the message this morning from God, not me, I believe it ought to throw this entire congregation into desperation, that we have played long enough. We went to church long enough, we've got to do something. How is it that we can see other great signs and wonders done on others, and what about us? It should cause in a state of desperation that we are determined before God. The signs of His coming should bring this entire congregation. When we've read it from the Word, and the Holy Spirit has told us, go at a certain place, such and such a thing will happen. Not tell us what it was, but it would happen. We go there, it happens that way in the newspaper's packet, the magazine's packet, shows a picture of it. Come back here and see those great mysteries hidden in the Bible open up to us on a new field that we've never known before and perfectly blends into the coming of the Lord Jesus. What manner of people ought we to be? We find David telling us in Psalm 103, 1-22, he says, a psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Now David is about to open up to us all these wonderful benefits of God. And he says, don't forget His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, and bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. As Brother Branham told Billy Paul in the dream, that huge thing was coming toward the earth, and Brother Branham said, get your eyes off of it and pray. You see, we're at a time that we should forget not all His benefits. And so he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Hallelujah, the blood has been applied. Who healeth all thy diseases. Hallelujah. All right. He said, I'm the Lord who forgives all thine iniquity. Brother Branham's reading from Psalm 103. Do you believe that? Who heals all thy diseases. Now, you might come and confess your sins to me and ask me to pray for you, but I cannot forgive you. If you sinned against me, I can forgive you. But if you sinned against God, He is the only one that can forgive. And He has forgiven every person in the world and ever will be in the world. They're already forgiven, but it will never help them until they accept it by faith and then confess it. And He's healed all the sick people, but it will never help them unless they confess it by faith and believe it and act upon their confession. For as a body is dead without the Spirit, says James, so is faith without works. You've got to believe it and act like it. When you accept Him as your Savior, you've got to believe it and act like Him. Now let's read on. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Hallelujah. Can we say amen to that? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Look, this is not an angry God. He's not angry at His children. He's angry at the sin. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, he flourishes. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto our children's children. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the word, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all of His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There should never be one negative thought come through our mind and out of our mouth. We should be constantly going back. Just go to this chapter alone and read it every day and just say, bless the Lord for His mercy. Bless the Lord for His grace. Bless the Lord for His healing. Bless the Lord for His provision. Bless the Lord because He watches over the way of the righteous. Hallelujah. Though I travel down through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for He's at my right hand. Therefore I shall rest in hope. Again, we see Brother Rand tell us in Desperation, paragraph 39. Then at the end of the message, we see the action of the great Holy Spirit. See him come down, visible before the people, even take pictures of it. See it working and showing that it's not a man, it's not just a preacher, it's not a certain congregation, it's the Holy Spirit showing the same thing it did when it was embodied in the body of Jesus Christ. Now it's embodied in the body of his bride. It should throw us into desperation. When you can look out there amongst the Pentecostal world, and even the Baptist world, and you can see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and people are praying for the sick, and the sick are being healed, and then you look at the sad condition of the bride of Jesus Christ throughout this message, and you realize that they're not doing the same, they're not having the same, and you think, what a sick body that we are in. In fact, I was listening to a tape this morning when I woke up, and Brother Branham, and when I went to bed last night, Brother Branham said, the sickest people on earth is the body of Christ. He said, we live so below our privilege as sons and daughters of God. 40. Those people have seen the hand of God. And that night of the communion, they took it in desperation because they know that something was fixing to happen. And we know something's fixing to happen. And remember, the coming of the Lord will be a sudden secret going away. He will come and take her like a thief in the night. And to think that if somebody, all of a sudden there's a member of our family gone, and you're left behind, it should throw us into desperation. That by the grace of God, we'll not be left back behind. If there's anything I don't know, don't leave me, Lord. A few days ago, I was hearing Mel Johnson sing that song, Remember Me When Tears Are Falling Down. Yes? Remember me when friends are not around. When I cross over this river Jordan, when you're calling the roll, remember me. Now, God is more willing than we are to get us a rapture ready. He has come down to this hour with a message to make ready a prepared people. That is what he promised us in his word, and he gave that promise. And he that gave the promise is here to perform it. That's actually a quote from Brother Branham. Yet the people want to fuss with it. God came down with healing in his wings, and we see more supernatural vindication of his divine presence in the end time ministry of William Branham than we saw in the entire 3.5-year ministry of the firstborn Son of God. And yet the people have looked upon the acts of God and even have claimed to believe the sign. Yet why do they question the sign God has given us? And the prophet of God is always a sign that God is on the earth, yet the people always reject the voice of that sign. It says the people saw the acts of God, but only Moses understood the ways of God. And so we hear God's prophet warn us in these last few paragraphs concerning the destructions that are coming. These last few paragraphs are very sobering when we know the coming of the Lord is so close at hand, and yet people are showing their lack of understanding, which reveals their lack of interest in the actual second coming of Christ. And they show it by their preoccupation with the cares of this life. And because of that, they are not even aware that what God is doing in the hearts of his elect right now, creating in them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that grows stronger and stronger as each day goes by. Now we are warned that there must come a falling away first. In Luke 8:13, Jesus tells a parable. He says, they that are on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, having no root, which for a while they do believe. And in time of temptations, they fall away. Hebrews 6:6 said, and if they shall fall away, it is impossible for them to renew themselves again unto repentance, a change of the mind, seeing that they fell away when they crucified themselves to the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. And we know that the day where the falling away will be earmarked by the people being deceived first. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. Now, on that day, it might be by word of mouth. It might be from a letter. In this day, it's from text. It's from DVDs and CDs and internet and everything else. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Notice there must be a falling away first. 2 Peter 3:17 tells us, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. How are you going to be led away from the error of the wicked? Well, in other words, the wicked have fallen themselves. They have an error, which makes them wicked, and it says, lest you be led away with their error, and thus fall from your own steadfastness. You see, you can't fall until you open your heart to error. And we know the falling away has already begun. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they were not of us, and it comes via a great deception and turning away from the truth. Ephesians 4:14 tells us, let no man deceive you, that we be not deceived. They lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 5:6 says, no man deceive you. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. There must be a falling away, a letter by word or by spirit. In 1 John 3:7, we read, let no man deceive you. He that doeth right wiseness is rightly wise. Right? In other words, look at the man's life. If his life divvies up with the word, then you can at least have some confidence that the word that he's preaching is right. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus tells us how that they fall into error when he says, you err by not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Again, Paul tells us the same thing in Hebrews 3:10. You do err not knowing my ways. So you see, Moses knew the ways of God. He's not going to err. But the people erred because they didn't know his way. They saw the same things Brother Branham saw. They saw the same things Moses saw when Moses came down from the mountain after being in the presence of God for 40 days. The people had already gone into error, making the golden calf and all these other things to go with it. Like Brother Vail said, you know, making money off the message, so to speak. All right. James 5:19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. And to err from the truth is the same as to go astray or to fall away. That's why if you know any brethren who have fallen from the truth, if you've got the love of Christ in your heart when he forgave you before you were even born, you should go after that brother. You should talk to that person. You should let them know, look, brother, what you're doing, sister, what you're doing, you're falling away, you're disassociating yourself, you're pulling away, and all these things, what is it producing? Have you really stopped to consider this? And it says that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. And to err from the truth is the same as to go astray or to fall away. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:25, he says, as sheep going astray, and that Greek word is planeo, and it means to wander, to go astray, to err, or to be out of the way. Psalm 95:10, a people who do not know my ways, that is why they err in their hearts. And Hebrews 10:29, oh, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now the word despite was translated from the Greek word which means to insult. And that is exactly what most of these people who have left the message, they go away insulting rather than just going away and at most saying, well, I just made a mistake and I'm going to just move on with my life. No, they go away and they begin to do battle against the very thing that they came out of. And yet the reason why most people have left this message is because the people in this message have erred because they didn't know the ways of God. They look at the prophet and they try to make the prophet himself as a man infallible. There's only one that's infallible, and that's God. Brother Branham, I can show you many quotes. He says, look, I can make mistakes, but this word never makes a mistake. You see? They try to make Brother Vail infallible. Hogwash. He'll be the first one to tell you he wasn't. But he says, but this word is true. You stick with this word. He even told his wife. He said, if I leave the message, you leave me, but you stick with this word. You see? Now, the word despite was translated from the Greek word, which means to insult, and that is exactly what most of the people have done that left the message. They go away insulting rather than just going away and saying, look, I made a mistake, I'm moving on with my life. Psalm 103:7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now, notice that this promise from God concerns those that have done one of three things. And in fact, by doing one of these three things, they are guilty of doing despite to all three. Number one, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. They have not shown proper respect toward the Son of God and have taken him for granted. Number two, they have counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. In other words, they count the blood of the covenant as a common thing. They do not count the blood of the covenant as something that is so precious and special or highly esteemed and of great value to them, and therefore they say, I'm going to sit at the foot of the cross. You know, that's a Bill Clinton saying. I love sitting at the foot of the cross. That's doing despite. Number three, they have done despite under the Spirit of grace. Now, what does it mean to trod underfoot the Son of God? What does it mean to trodden underfoot? Now, in order to understand this, we must look at the first example of when man was permitted to come into the presence of God since after being expelled from God's presence in the garden. In the book of Exodus, we see the story of Moses when God called him to come into his presence. When this took place, the very first command given to Moses by God as he began to approach the very presence of God was to take off his shoes. In Exodus 3 and 5, he said, "Draw not nigh thither, but put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." Now Moses was approaching that burning bush, which was not consumed. The pillar of fire had anointed that bush to get Moses' attention that deliverance was on its way. God is not the pillar of fire, but the pillar of fire represents the Shekinah presence of God. So Moses was coming into God's presence. John tells us in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But I'd like to ask a question. How many of you are aware of his presence on a daily basis? Just asking the question. I'm not asking for an answer. It appeared to Moses that he must walk into the presence of that pillar of fire to be able to talk with God. So too today we must walk in the light as he is in the light in order to have fellowship with him. So we are talking about a walk. He never said talk it, he said walk it. And so we are looking at the way in which we are to enter into his presence. And remember, Brother Branham said, when the high priest went into the presence of God, they put bells on the hem of his garment, because when those bells stopped ringing, they had a long rope tied around his waist, and they knew that he had misstepped. But how many of us have made the blood of Jesus Christ a common thing? Well, I'll just do the sin, but then I'll ask forgiveness. I don't think it works that way. I'll just go commit adultery, and I'll just ask God to forgive me after I've done it. I don't think it works that way. That's placing the blood of Jesus Christ as just a common, despicable thing. You know, there's an old proverb that says, "Fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to walk." In fact, Joshua in 5:15, "And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. So Joshua did so." Now think about that. God did it with Moses. Joshua came into his presence. Joshua did the same thing. Brother Branham makes reference to this. Fools will walk with hobnail shoes, and God hiding himself in simplicity. He said, could you imagine a man like Moses, an ordinary man, doing the things that he did? Could you imagine that Elijah, an old woolly looking fellow with hair all over his body and a piece of sheepskin draped around him? Could you imagine God taking a thing like that, when there stood priests and clergymen that was robed and polished in their theology just as smooth as they could be? But God bypassed every one of them. He always does. Tell me one time that he ever did it. Never. No, sir. He bypassed the whole thing to come down to some simple form. He reveals himself and works in simplicity, real simple, so that everybody will understand it. That's what makes him great. He comes simple, simplifying. And now he bypassed, and although the world as full of great scholars in that day, not one of them did he use. He found a simple sort of fellow, but remember, this kind was in that age. But you see, the spirit that he come in was too simple for their education. They already had it figured out what would come. They were so highly polished until they missed the simplicity of it, and sometimes walked over the top of it and made fun of it. And it reminds me of the old proverb, "Fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot." A man will see the works of God going on and know that it's the works of God and stand and call it the works of the devil. Jesus said that's blasphemy. If you say a word against it, the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven you. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven them in this world, neither in the world that is to come. See? But we walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot. We're so smart, we're so polished, that that's what's becoming of our America. We're too smart, we're educating ourselves away from God. And now notice he said, they were so highly polished until they miss the simplicity of it, and sometimes walk over the top of it, and then make fun of it. So you see, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the attitude in which they come to the Son of God, and the attitude that they have towards the blood of the covenant, And we see when he speaks of them trampling underfoot, he's speaking of an attitude in which they approach the very presence of God, and by using the phrase trampling underfoot, he is showing the disrespectful attitude they have towards the Son of God and the blood of the covenant. And as Brother Branham said, they walk all over it. Now, if you hold something of great value, you do not walk over it, and you're very careful about how you walk around it. I remember the first time I went to the state capitol, I think I was about 9 years old as a child, and in the center of the rotunda, they had the seal of the state of Minnesota laid out in marble on the floor. You are not permitted to walk over it, walk on it, or walk over it, but you had to walk around it. Because it demands respect, because it represented all the blood, sweat, and tears of our forefathers who made it possible for that land to become a state. And yet people will walk underfoot the blood of Christ. We read in Hebrews 10:29, "Oh, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Now notice that this promise of punishment from God concerns those that have done one of the three things. And in fact, by doing one of these three things, they are guilty of showing disrespect to all three of them. Number one, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. In other words, they have shown Him so little respect that they feel free to walk all over Him, to take advantage of Him. Number two, in doing so, they have counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. They can talk about the blood all they want to, but they show by their attitude towards the Son of God that they really feel what they really feel about the blood of the covenant. And number three, they thus have done despite under the Spirit of grace. The word despite means to insult, and by their actions and attitude towards the Son of God, they have insulted the grace of God. Thus, when they turn down the Son of God, and they turn down the blood of the covenant, and when they turn down the blood of the covenant, they have turned down grace. And when when grace is turned down, they will revert to works, and we see it happen every time. Therefore, we know the feet are significant in the Scripture because they represent our ability to walk and carry the body from one place to another. And they signify our being prepared and our preparation, or our preparedness. In Ephesians 6:15, we read, "And your feet shall be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and Paul tells us that they have trodden underfoot the Son of God, they have counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, and they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In referring to this, William Branham said from his sermon, Redemption by Power, he said, Paul dressing up a man for a battlefield, for the march, God in the beginning of delivering of Israel, he said, now, you ought to get ready for the march. When you come under the blood, put on your shoes, gird up your loins, get your staff in your hand, and get ready for the call. I like that. A man, when he shows that he's come to Christ, he gets his gospel shoes on to preach the gospel. In other words, in the Old Testament, we know, in the times of Jesus, when they walked in, they took off their shoes. And then someone washed their feet to prepare them to be in their presence. And from his sermon, Greatest Battle Ever Fought, Brother Branham said, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Go anywhere, any place, any time. Feet shod with the gospel, see? Now notice, when Moses came into God's presence, God told him to take off the shoes that he had been wearing. It was showing respect. This was a command for Moses to show respect, and taking off your shoes at the door of the home that you visit shows respect for the homeowner that you respect their home. Then Joshua was told to do the same. In the north where I grew up, it was customary for us to do that, just take our shoes off when we came inside someone's house. When you go to Norway or Sweden or many of those countries I visited, it is also customary to take off your shoes before entering into someone's home, especially if the home has rugs on the floor. Because you don't want to be coming in with your dirty feet, your dirty shoes, and messing up their house. Now, Brother Branham said the same thing in his sermon, Pride. He said, you know, the custom in the Palestine country, the first thing happens when you're entered to a royal entertainment like that. When you come into the door, you're all dirty, you stink. You're not fit subject then for the entertainment. You'll be embarrassed to walk in those lovely homes with all that on your feet and everything. And the way that you look is sweaty and everything. What's the first thing that they do when a guest arrives? They got a flunky, the poorest paid man on the job. When I think that that my Lord girded himself and washed people's feet, he took the lowest place when he deserved the highest place. But he took the lowest place to wash the dung and dirt off of their feet and become the humblest of servants. Let me just ask you one thing, and I don't mean to crack jokes. But what stinks the most on a person is their feet. They take their shoes off, they take their socks off, and in fact, a lot of women wear shoes without socks, and you just smell those shoes. You just got to throw them out the car sometimes. There's not another servant that's got as humble a job as the flunky that washes the feet. But when you come to the home of that type in the eastern country, Palestine, the flunky meets you at the door, goes to one of the wells and draws him a great basin of good, clear water, and he removes your sandal, your shoes, sets your feet up across the knee, his knees, and he washes all of this dirt and dust and dung and stuff off your body. And then he takes another towel and wipes your feet and he washes them, sets them down, and when he takes your sandals and sets them up on a little mantle-like, it sets them along like this at the door of the entrance. Then he goes over and he finds a pair of fine satin silk slippers in their sock. That's the compliments of the host. He does that. He has them sitting there. He puts them upon your feet until he finds one that fits you comfortably. You know, that's the way it was when I went to Japan. When I walked into one of the factories, we had to leave our shoes at the door and we put on these paper shoes. Paper sockets, basically. When we went to their homes to have, you know, to meet in their home, we did the same thing. We took our shoes off and had little slippers for us to put on. Now, they do that for respect. The shoes are prepared with the gospel of peace are those shoes that take you into the presence of the holiest of holies. Now, that means that there are three things here that will bring upon a person the wrath of God. And in order to understand what these three things are, we must first understand to whom they will come upon. And to better understand why the apostle lists three things, we must back up and begin reading from Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 31. In Hebrews 10, 19, we read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So we have pictured before us, we're at the door, we're ready to walk into God's presence, and what do we do first? Take the common things and put them away. Take the shoes off. You know, I'm not saying physically you got to do that, but I'm just saying, in the essence, they would take their shoes off. They prepare their feet, and they would be ready to walk into the holiest of holies. Now, we know that God is the holiest of holies. In other words, Paul is telling us here that the way in which we are allowed to come into the presence of God is by the blood of Jesus. In the previous verse, Paul tells us that at one time, the high priest was allowed into the presence of God by the sprinkling of the blood of an innocent lamb. In Hebrews 10 and 1, read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. Because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away the sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, A sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body that hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Now, Paul tells us here that although God allowed the sinner to show or acknowledge his sin via the sacrifice of a substitute blood, yet that substitute blood of the dumb animal could never bring the sinner to a new mind and one free from guilt. Then he tells us that there was only one sacrifice that could take away the remembrance of sin, and that was the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that's the old, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which could never take away sin. Now here's the key to the next verse. But this man, now notice this man, not this badger skin, not a spirit he's talking about here, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, that means to disbelieve willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So what is the truth? Jesus said, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. So the truth is that he is the Son of God, and no man cometh to the Father unless he acknowledges that the Father has a Son. In 1 John 2:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath or echoes not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son, he echoes both the Father also. 1 John 5:12, he that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness that is within himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son echoes everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. In 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, echoes not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. In John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, it's been a once for all sacrifice, brother. Don't go crying to God every time you make a boo-boo. Get on your knees and say, Father, I accept the blood of your Son, and I ask you to help me to fully repent, not to do it again. The Bible says that Esau wept bitterly, but he found no room for repentance. So there's no association between weeping and repentance. Repentance means you just change. You just stop. You just quit doing what you're doing. John 5:23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. In Acts 13:33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Now I'm getting back to Hebrews 10, let's pick up at verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary, because he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now here's where we pick up on the two or three witnesses allowing all things to be established. And then Paul tells us in the next verse the three things which will cause the punishment of God to be severe. He says, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy, who hath one, trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath two, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified a common thing, and three, in other words, just, you know, they don't have respect for it. And three, hath done despite or disrespect unto the Spirit of grace. Notice that those are the three witnesses in a man that shows he is the one Paul is speaking of here, that are ordained to receive the severe punishment of God, for in the mouth of two or three witnesses let all things be established. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the Apostle Paul begins here by saying, of how much sore punishments suppose ye shall he be thought. And so we must know just what this means, of how much sore punishment suppose ye. So what does that mean? Well, the NIV puts it this way. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you know a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? That means to disrespect the Son of God. Two, who has treated us as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him. Now notice, this is the one who had come up to sanctification, but it tells us in Hebrews 6 that they have turned down the blood of the covenant by turning down the once-for-all enlightenment. And three, and who have insulted the Spirit of grace. And remember, we have shown you in several sermons over the years that the Spirit of grace comes to us at the time of the apocalypse, which is the revealing of Christ, which is this great message that we have of the mighty God unveiled before us, declaring him as he ever was. We can go to Second Corinthians chapter 1, and it tells us that, you know, he says, the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and then he goes and tells us what that grace is. He says, like fertilizer, it'll actually take you to the place at the apocalypse of Christ that you all come to one mind. You see? And verse 30, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So we see here that Brother Branham was talking about these people who have seen all these acts of God, just like David was telling us, who have seen all these acts of God, and we see what God is doing, and he says they knew that at God's time was fixing to strike judgment. It was a shaking time. We know all these things are happening. It's been proven to be true. Whatever he said, it happened just exactly the way he said. The pillar of fire was still there, and they saw the token at the door, and they became desperate. That's the hour we're living in. It's our living. We have all these promises here of God. All of his blessings, as he said, Bless the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk ye of all his wonderful works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord, and his strength, seek his face forevermore. And then he says, let me not forget all his benefits. As far as you pray. Gracious Father, with that in mind, we just pray, Lord, that we would always be thinking of your benefits. That you are not an angry God. You're only angry, Father, at sin. And you're angry at the unbeliever. You're angry at those who cause despite to the blood of your Son Jesus, that he made the ultimate sacrifice, and they poo-poo it, and they look down upon it as if it doesn't mean anything, when that was his very lifeblood that he poured upon the cross for us. As Jesus, your Son, died to himself before he could die for us, Father, may we come to the place where we also can die to ourselves so that we could live for others. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessing that song, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know.